I have nothing.
That hurts. I've given you nothing. After all these years, you have the nerve to say to me.
Welcome to the Faith Church Peshtigo podcast. You can connect with us online at faithpeshtigo.com. We're also on Facebook. Just search for Faith Church Peshtigo. Today's podcast features a conversation between Pastor Jay and Pastor Robbie talking about the sermon from June 20th, 2021.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your discouraged host, Pastor Jay.
Inadvertently crushed Jay's soul
right.
11 seconds before hitting record.
And joining me is Pastor Robbie, who
the soul crusher.
The soul crusher, who just said, and I quote, that's, "You've given me nothing."
That's what everyone called me in high school.
The soul crusher. You've given me nothing. Robbie, do you need to expand upon that at all?
Well, yes, proper context is one of my favorites. So
which fits in well with the.
I think so.
Sorry.
Dovetail. It's in context with our conversation, you might say. No, I just Jay in his attempt to try to prep me, because multiple sessions of flying by the seat of our pants is not my favorite, and so I said, "Hey, can you give me something to work with here?" And then we got on a very fruitful and intriguing discussion about things not directly related to the podcast. And then he wraps it up by saying, "All right, let's go. We got it. Let's hit record." And I said, "Wait a minute. You haven't given me anything to work with." And then I deflated my friend.
Yeah, except you didn't say we haven't given it. You said you've given me nothing. You said in all the years I've known you, you've given me nothing. You have nothing to offer, Jay.
That is an inaccurate representation.
Wait, comma.
There's some creative license being employed in your reenactment of our conversation.
It's the heart of it. I forgot.
I just peaked the audio on that. I didn't turn away fast enough. Sorry.
Yeah, that's okay. All right. Well, I forgot. Oh, but Flying by the Seat of Our Pants has worked pretty well. I mean, those have been our highest rated episodes.
Are people rating these episodes?
Yeah, yes. Hmm. There's like the Nielsen ratings that come out.
Okay.
And our listenership. I've gotten more positive feedback in the past couple of weeks about these than I have.
Really? From both listeners?
Yeah, there's like, I mean, it skyrocketed. Our feedback increased by 300%.
That's pretty incredible.
Mm-hmm.
That's unusual for a podcast, so that should get some...
Right. We should be getting phone calls too.
Accolades.
We'll be getting some phone calls from the bookstores and everything. They're wanting to get their authors on here and say, "Okay, we're the fly by the seat of our pants guys. We don't even want to know who the author is. Just have them call in. We'll just start talking."
Look at the data. 300% increase.
You'll have a 300% increased exposure by us not preparing. So you clearly prepared though for the sermon.
I did. Thanks for noticing.
Mm-hmm. It was good. It was really well done. Psalm 139 is one of my favorite psalms. I think it's for a lot of people. I loved though that you did split those up and that you dealt with the whole of Psalm 139, because I have been guilty, because when you're preaching a psalm, it's just because it is poetry and you're not necessarily digging into word by word or anything
right.
like that.
Right.
I've been guilty of preaching the first half of the psalm and then saying like, "Well, okay, now David's going to go on his little rant."
It's a good place to stop.
It's a good place to stop. And not because you're trying to get around anything, but because typically in my thought, I have to explain so much about what's going on there that it feels like, man, is that what I want to do with 30 to 40 minutes?
Right.
And, but you did it really well. And so I think this is one of those podcasts where I feel like the big topic, the big question that is on everyone's mind, if I may be so bold, is you make the point in the sermon that that we all think we're geniuses, right?
To some degree.
To some degree, right. But there is a reality that I obviously think that what I think is the most rational thought. Otherwise, I wouldn't think it.
Correct.
Like it'd be a rare person that would say, I hold this view that I know is unsubstantiated and completely ridiculous and irrational, but I hold it anyway because I like it.
Right. No, nobody says that.
No. So we actually are always doing this. Like we, it's just how we're wired to right. conclude something, to have a formed thought. And the reason why it's our thought is because we think it's the most reasonable.
Right.
And when we don't understand, I mean, one of the things obviously that comes up here is that's, I think it's why we get so frustrated with people of different viewpoints, because we think
certainly.
If you were rational, I mean, essentially what we're saying is if you were rational like me, then you would conclude
you'd
the same
obviously
thing.
Obviously agree with me.
Right.
And, right. So for you to disagree with me means you are illogical or foolish or just a liar, because you obviously agree with me.
Right.
Because
you just won't admit it.
You just won't admit that yeah. I'm right.
You're afraid to admit it, or you're controlled by something else other than right. your ability to think straight. So the question then becomes, let's say I agree with that. I mean, because that is a big first step, is to understand like that. Okay, wait a second. That's why. So just because I feel really strongly about this doesn't make me right. And it doesn't make the other person wrong. It makes right. me convinced of my view.
Certainly.
Which that isn't always a bad thing at all, obviously. But the question then comes, if I acknowledge that and I say, okay, me being really sure about something doesn't mean that I'm right about it. And in fact, like my heart will deceive me and use my emotions to make me even more sure about it, which
right.
that's a whole thing. Like there's the thing of thinking like you can separate your emotions from your thought, and like, well, I'm just thinking rationally about this. I'm not going by my emotions or feelings. Well, that's,
which even if you could, is not as advantageous as you think it is.
No, it's not. But you also can't do it.
Like, right.
You don't.
Right. It's impossible.
Right.
B, even if you could do it,
right.
that's not a win, because your emotions are just as, or your intellect is just as tainted by sin as your emotions.
Right.
So.
Right. And what typically happens, we don't even realize that our emotions, the role it plays is convincing us how brilliant our mind is.
Right.
So then we trust it even more. So let's say. Right. So I keep running up to this, and then I keep right. backpedaling. So, you know, land the plane, Jay. Let's say you agree with that. You say, yes, I know my heart is deceitful. I know that I don't want to be wise in my own eyes. But how do I go about that? Like, how do I do that and not go crazy by just thinking like, well, man, can I trust any thought in my mind? Like, I think it's warm outside. Am I wrong? Is it warm? Is it not warm? Like I think that I should go, you know, talk to this person. Like, what if I'm wrong? What if I'm wrong? I hold this view. I see this in scripture. Is the answer to then just not believe anything firmly, to not be convinced of anything? Or is there like, how do I go about that in the day to day of, like what should draw flags to me? How do I untangle this this kind of rat's nest of what is me being wise in my own eyes? What is conviction from the Holy Spirit? What is conviction of God's word? What is, you know, all these things?
That's a really good question. And I think it starts with verses 23 and 24, with David saying, God, I need you to help me in this. Like so if you're assuming my starting point is I admit I need help with this, then my first step has to be, Spirit, help me. Like I need to pray and mean, and then expect a response of correction and say, I need you to help me. I need you to test these motivations. I need you to bring to my attention, either right now directly through your Spirit, or through the Word, or through people who are around me and know me well enough and love me and love Jesus enough to be able to provide biblical counsel to correct and redirect me. I mean, I think that's the first step. One of the things that you said in there that I would want to clarify is, we do grow in self-awareness. It's not like we have
right.
zero self-awareness, or that we can be sure of nothing, that everything must be doubted. We do grow in our self-awareness, most certainly. The issue is that we know that we are actually growing in our self-awareness when we grow, or when our Let me start that sentence over again because that came off the rails halfway through. We know that we are actually growing in our self-awareness when we trust our own self-awareness less and trust scripture and others' counsel more. So growing in my self-awareness is not growing in self-confidence and my own sense of rightness. Right? Growing in self-awareness is a significant piece of that is growing in an understanding of how small I am, how weak I am, that is not something that I fear. Paul says I should delight in that because it's in my weaknesses that God's power is made perfect.
Right.
So it's the more self-aware I am, the more aware I am of how possible it is for me to be wrong and how much I should not trust my own intellect or my own emotions because they are fooled by everything as nefarious as sin and to as mundane as I skipped lunch today, right? Because my wife being completely unreasonable when I get home from work might actually have way more to do with the fact that I worked through lunch and I'm super hungry. And so I just feel super irritable. And she's not actually being unreasonable at all. I am just being ridiculously short-tempered. But in my mind, of course, and in my emotion, I have fooled myself into thinking, no, she's being crazy, and when really I need a sandwich. So in my self-awareness, in my growing self-awareness, I grow in my ability by the power of the Spirit to take a step back in that moment and say, wait a minute, I should not trust my own feelings 100% right now. Like, what's going on? What is really happening here? And pause long enough to go, I really need to eat a bagel before finishing this conversation because I'm not mentally sharp enough to do this. Or I'm holding this view and claiming it to be the word of God. I should probably sit down with a person who I can look in the eye, who actually knows me and is in relationship with me, and say, like, does this actually reflect the truth of scripture? Because my tendency is I just Google somebody who is going to affirm what I already think is true and go, great, that validates my opinion. When if I ask you, I'm pointing at Jay as I say you, hey, this is what I'm thinking. You know me well enough to say, okay, that's not biblical, or yeah, that's biblical, but you don't actually live like that. So I wouldn't be saying that too proudly. Like we need to work on actually walking in obedience to that, which because just holding a right opinion is not the goal. It's actually walking in obedience to that thing. And so rewind, I need to ask the Holy Spirit for help. I need to search scripture for help in that and allow scripture to change my mind, even if I find it annoying or offensive.
Let's pause there because you just unloaded a truckload of
you asked a nuggets. Really nuanced question. It's a nuanced question. You gave me a lot to work with.
I know, and you said so many good things in there, and so I just want to kind of draw a couple of those things out. So number one, you're talking about humility at the beginning. Like, so there's a humility that as we are sanctified, we grow in humility. We grow in understanding who we are compared to God. And
which I think is what David's echoing in this, right? When he's saying, you made me, you knit me together, you know everything about me. What he is saying is, I am not a self-made man.
Right.
I am not here by my own ingenuity and intelligence and work ethic. He's saying, you literally knit me together. Everything that I am is from you. And that's the basis of his worship.
Yeah, so I think humility is never wrong. Like your humility, true humility. Yeah,
not just self-deprecation.
Self-deprecation. Not weakness or cowardice or anything like that. Like, I'm saying true humility. The idea that I understand that I am a creation of God. That my life is but a mist. That I am. The same type of person that says, who is man that you would be mindful of him? You know, how this kind of humility is a mark of a Christian. And God gives grace to the humble and he opposes the proud. He is, we are we are formed into, I mean, we're formed into humility. As we grow, we will become more humble, which makes us more self-aware, more open to others' views, less dogmatic, less insistent that everybody holds our same view, yeah. because it's not about us. It's not about whether they agree with us or not. So that's one piece that you pulled out of there. Another thing, though, that combined with that is as we grow in humility, we also grow in our fear of the Lord. So a person that's being sanctified will grow in their fear of the Lord. As we know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So there's this, that those kind of go hand in hand. They're like buddies, that in my humility before the Lord, I also have this fear of the Lord, which gives me more humility.
Right.
But the big thing about the fear of the Lord that we have to confront before, you know, as we try to think through these things, we have to confront the idea that, like, so I'm not God. That's humility, understanding who I am. But then also, my fear is of the Lord, and I fear the Lord more than I fear being wrong, more than I fear finding out that I'm wrong.
Right.
The more I've grown in my faith, I haven't always been like this, but I've seen this increasingly by the grace of God, that when somebody I respect teaches a passage of scripture or talks about something that strikes me as wrong, that I disagree with, when I am walking with Jesus, I want to know if I'm wrong.
There's a certain delight, because if I'm wrong and I'm corrected, that's evidence that I just became a little bit more like Jesus.
Right. Like there's something beautiful there. It would be like going out into a field and somebody and me thinking that all the treasure was over in this corner, and somebody says, no, that's actually a small treasure. The biggest treasure is over here. Well, I want to know if I'm wrong.
Right.
I don't want to stand there in that, because I value the truth about this more than I value my being seen as right.
Right.
And I would rather be over there with all of the treasure, with more of that treasure, than over here with my kind of piddly version and convinced that I'm good. So that's got to be our posture. So our posture in all of these things should be humility, should be a fear of the Lord over a fear. Like, don't be afraid of being shown you're wrong. Like, there's no reason to be afraid of that.
Right. If I'm unwilling to be revealed that I am wrong, then is there a third option? Because what it feels like is the only two things I'm communicating are either I already look as much like Christ as I possibly can, like I've arrived,
right.
Or I already look as much like Christ as I want to, and I don't want to progress in that anymore. Like I am as sanctified as I care to be, and I'm not going to move forward. Like, is there a third option if I say I don't want to?
I don't know. Is there?
Learn or grow? No, that's not a rhetorical question. Oh. Like I feel like it's pretty binary. Like I'm either saying I have arrived,
right,
or I've gone as far as I want.
Otherwise,
I delight in correction because.
Yeah, because you're either saying, like in the illustration of the treasure in a field, if I hear you say, you're over in the corner, you're like, this treasure is amazing. This is like 100 times greater than what you had over there. If I either don't believe you,
right,
because I have shut myself off to the possibility, like I know that what I found is the best and that's it. Or I'm basically content with this and just say, I don't need any more, which I've mentioned before that that's kind of like, there's a lot of Christians kind of sign up for the bronze plan that we say like, oh, it feels like this, you know, do you want to follow Jesus? And here are these different levels. You've got the gold and you got the silver and you got the bronze. And a lot of people just look at that and say, you know what? I'm good with that lowest level, whatever the lowest level is. I'm good with that because I want to go to heaven, but I'm not like, I don't need to be on the all-star team. I'm just good with, And what we don't realize is that's not an option in scripture. There is you look at the parable of the talents, or you look at there's plenty of parables that demonstrate that that's not actually an option.
That is, according to Scripture, disobedience to Christ. That is a rejection of what he has called us to. So there is no stationary option. I'm moving toward him or I'm moving away from him.
Right. So
figuratively speaking.
Right. Right. So we have that context.
Because he's everywhere.
What's that? Because he's everywhere. That's right. I know you did. You dropped that. It was so intense. I listened to it again and it really came through in the recording.
Oh, good.
So we've got the spiritual thing. So I would kind of compartmentalize these. And so we have, which is funny because you talked about not compartmentalizing, I'll label them in these ways. So we talk about these spiritual attributes. If you're in a situation where you say, okay, well then how do I go about this? We start with humility and fear the Lord. Then practically, okay, if I'm there and I say, okay, I do want to know if I'm wrong. I hold this view and then on Facebook I saw this or I heard this speaker or this author say this thing that is completely the opposite of what I think of this situation. Mm-hmm. What do we do? And you mentioned, you know, a couple of these. One is obviously I check that with God's word. Mm-hmm. And I thought you did a really good job. You gave an incredibly important nugget in all of Scripture that we say it all the time in different ways, but I thought this was another great time to point it out, that when you're unsure or when you feel really confirmed in something and a view is being challenged and you're looking at a verse, the first thing to do is to just zoom out. Just back away and get a bigger view. Because what often happens is we form a conclusion around a verse, and then forever our paraphrase or our interpretation is ironclad, locked in as the word, inerrant word of God. And we just have to understand that's not the case. My interpretation of Scripture is not inerrant.
Correct.
And so when I paraphrase, and we don't even realize all the times that we do this, but when I paraphrase one verse or I take a couple of verses and I paraphrase it, and then my paraphrase becomes the word of God, that is one of the major ways that we get into trouble.
Right.
And one of the ways of defending against that is to just zoom out and say, okay, this is my understanding of this verse. Does this understanding fit in the context of what the author is actually saying here?
Right. Yes, in the immediate context and in the broader context. We've had conversations before. I have a love-hate relationship with the word context, because it kind of becomes the wild card in conversations where when you feel backed into a corner and you're trying to get out of it, one of the easy ways to do that is just say, well, you're taking that verse out of context. And that becomes kind of the get out of jail free card, get out of scriptural integrity and exegetical consistency free card.
Right.
That's not in context. Or we can do the reverse and we can retroject all kinds of crazy stuff into Scripture by saying, well, the cultural context was this, therefore this means this thing that this has never meant before. And so we can kind of use that as a tool. So we don't want to just throw that out. We want to use it properly. And when we're saying that word properly, what that means is in the context, as in the surrounding verses that are immediately around it, that the author has, what is the author actually saying when they said that sentence? Because they didn't say a verse, right? Like Jesus didn't say, and John 3:16 is this. Like he was having an entire conversation with Nicodemus, and then we, just for the sake of organization, add these little verses in there. But what's the whole conversation? And then to be able to zoom out that second step and say, and then how does this fit in Scripture as a whole? And understand I'm coming at this with certain presuppositions, because the other way that the dismissive, well, that's not in context, that we can use is, what I really mean by that is, well, that doesn't agree with my presuppositions.
Right.
The context that I'm talking about is my predetermined conclusion, and that the way you just use that verse doesn't fit in the context of my predetermined conclusion, which is also not the right way to use that. So And in this particular case, it was life-giving to help provide clarity and what I think David actually is saying in there, and took a passage of scripture that formerly felt really disjointed and made it fit really hand in glove.
Right. Yeah, I think so much of this goes back to the idea of, like, if you're going to go to God's word and you're going to dig and look and try to, you're seeking truth, then that has to be your desire is what is God actually saying here? Don't look for just defense of the presupposition that you already have.
Right.
And, you know, because yes, so often when you kind of zoom out, it gives you a little bit of, it will help in that. But the reality is, if you don't want that, like if you're in your corner and you're saying, no, I have to, at all costs, what I have to do is I have to verify that I'm right. Like if you go into any of this stuff looking to verify that you are correct, that's you've already lost that battle.
You've already decided, from the starting point, I'm not listening to the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And I'm not allowing scripture to teach me. I'm just looking for a defense of my predetermined position, which, I mean, Solomon in Proverbs would then call me a fool.
Right.
Because the fool does not delight in gaining understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Like, I just want a better way to express my opinion. That's a foolish way to approach scripture.
And you don't, I guess one of the things I would say is we sometimes act like we're afraid that we're going to, I mean, yes, we are easily deceived. And so, yes, I know that you could make the argument that, well, if I listen to this other viewpoint and I hear them out, like, I'm going to find them convincing. Well, hopefully you're listening to the Holy Spirit too, and you're looking at scripture. But the point is that seeking God in scripture and listening to the Holy Spirit is never to be our fears of God, not of the truth. And if you can rest assured that if you find out that you're wrong, that what you find will be better than what your presupposition was.
Right.
Like, my whole life is a story. See, I think that part of this comes from my background of growing up in a church that did not teach the Bible. I had to go through this all the time. Like, I was constantly faced with situations where I'm like, yeah, but I've always understood this that way. And then you hear someone teach, or you hear, and you have people kind of push back against that. And there was a lot of work. And, and so I feel like I'm really thankful for that, because it's not foreign to me now. I mean, now I get in these situations where I'm like, oh man, this person that I really respect says this thing, and I think I disagree with that. And then I try to interact with that. And one of the ways I do that, so here's another practical help that I think would hopefully help people, is, and so this is another thing that you pointed out, of sitting down and talking with somebody that you know, that you respect, that that loves Jesus, that is in the Word, and maybe either has a different view than you, or you know will push back on your understanding of that.
Right.
Because we can all find cheerleaders.
And absolutely.
And I even, like, I know that. Like, I'll see something that frustrates me, and I know I have a choice. There's people that I could send this to and say, I mean, this guy's off the wall, right?
Right.
And I know they're going to say, yeah. But then there's other people that I can say, hey, help me understand where this person's coming from.
Like, yeah.
Because I don't see it. And so it's really critical that we're willing to have those conversations, not just with people who agree with us, but people who hold scripture and but disagree with us. I just can't stress this enough.
I would even argue that's more important.
It is.
I don't need the echo chamber is in no way beneficial. A bunch of people all agreeing with one another, first of all, does not make you correct, because there's plenty of practical evidence throughout history and current situations that we could point at and go, yeah, all these people agree and they're all equally wrong. So people agreeing with you is not actually helpful, and it doesn't prove anything. Having differing views and being able to round those things out together to respect one another enough. And I think that's an important, you know, when you said earlier, like someone that you respect, I think it's important to point out that by that we don't mean somebody who's better at thinking all of the exact same things that you think.
Right.
It's somebody that I know that they love Jesus. I know that they are pursuing him faithfully, and they just struggle in different ways than I do, and they hold certain differing views from me. And so you and I hold differing views on certain things, and we hold each other in very high respect. And so like we can be a good resource for one another when we say, hey, I'm reading this thing. I know you have a very different background and you come to some different conclusions on this. I need you to help me understand this position a little bit better, which...
And then you get irritated with me.
Well, sometimes.
Because that really does happen. I mean, that happened last week. You brought in a, you know, something that you're reading out loud, and then I was like, yeah, I'm okay with that. Fun fact, though, I ended up being wrong in that, at least in the conclusion that I reached on it. But we push back on each other, and that can get irritating because our wiring is still right. Like I still want to be right. I want to be right, and I want to be understood. Like
right.
It's. So I feel like if I give you, so when we talk about how this happens between you and me, when I present something to you, I say, well, hey, I read this, and you know, what do you think about this? And then you give me an answer and it's different than my conclusion from it. Well, then I want to explain what my thought is. And then I battle this all the time. There's this thought in my mind that if you understand what I'm saying clearly, then you'll agree with me.
Right.
And
because
if you don't
obviously
agree with me,
I'm right. And so your disagreement is just because I didn't explain it clearly enough.
Right.
Which is so,
it's funny, but that's what happens
right.
all the time. And so one of the things that, while you're doing that, when you're having a conversation with somebody, another little tip is don't focus on conclusions. Like we get so wrapped up in the conclusion rather than the process of how you got there. That's critical too, because
right.
I've said this many times. I've used this illustration where you could hold the same conclusion as somebody else, but for completely different reasons. And you'd have to say you don't really agree. So one
right.
of the examples I give is obviously the Bible is very clear that we are to care for the poor. If your conclusion is we should not have, like, our current welfare system needs to be obliterated. If you hold that view, you could also hold that view as somebody else and say, yeah, we both agree, like, no more welfare. But that person's saying that's because poor people are the worst and we should not care for them at all. Like, that's their own fault. And hopefully as a Christian, you'd be like, whoa, 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 whoa. I actually don't agree with you, even though
right.
like, because my motivation, if I want to reform welfare, it would be to make it more helpful.
Right.
Not to penalize people in poverty.
Right. And because I believe as a follower of Jesus, it's my personal responsibility to be very active in that. And I shouldn't just throw my hands up and expect the government to fix that. I need to be out there actually giving and loving and caring.
Right.
Which is actually the antithesis of the person who says the government should not be doing this because poor people are the worst.
Yeah. Because it's everybody gets what they deserve. And
right.
so if you didn't And so that's just one example, but it happens all the time where you could have a conclusion that's the same as somebody else. And so we think that people who reached the same conclusion to us as us reached it for the same reasons. And so we more identify with them than we do with the person that we actually agree with all of the path to get there, but then our conclusion is just different.
Right.
And we see that person as against us, and the person... And that's just a very pragmatic way of looking at the world, and is not how God looks at the world. Obviously, this happens. I mean, politically is a very clear example of how that happens, but it happens in a lot of ways, a lot of areas. It can happen with just biblical issues, and we've seen it happen with baptism. That mm-hmm. you know, a view of baptism, whether you baptize believers or you baptize infants, that you. There are people who baptize infants that I have far more in common with, even around the issue of baptism, like what I believe baptism does, what I believe it symbolizes, what I believe, why God gave it to us. I agree with them, like all the way up to the point of, okay, and they say, well, therefore we baptize infants. And I say, therefore I baptize believers who have decided in to follow Jesus. And versus, like, there could be somebody who believes in believer's baptism, but it, but we don't agree at all in the process of how we got there. So that's kind of a long-winded way of saying, when you talk with somebody that you disagree with on a conclusion, listen to how they got there. Ask the question, why? Like, why do you think that? Well, why, how did you get there? Yeah. And you may find, as I have many times in conversations with people where they say, well, I agree with all that. You say, okay, well, then we actually agree on far more
about the most important things.
And the process is that's actually, those are the things that you're, that's where you'll uncover a lot of these inconsistencies and a lot of things that should be red flags to us. Because when somebody says, like if somebody says, well, you say, well, why do you believe this? Why do you hold this view? Well, that's because it's God's word. That's what he says. Okay, but where? Like And if a person can't respond to that, well, then you're just parroting something. So it's a good exercise, even as you're talking to somebody else, to ask yourself, like, well, why do I believe that? Where does it say that? What's the context there? And the beautiful thing is there have been a lot of times where I have done that and entered in conversations. There are a lot of, like, cultural issues over the last decade or so where there have been people who have said, okay, this is a way to interpret scripture faithfully and to hold this view. And I'll say, I don't think you can, but you're making this claim that this is what scripture says. I'm going to listen to you and I'm going to read through it. And then there have been times where I've done that and said, nope, I'm not with you there. Like I think, but I feel more affirmed than if I just listened to the conclusion and said, nope, you don't hold the view that I hold currently. If they're claiming that scripture, and if that scripture is leading them to this understanding, then, and they're a brother or sister in Christ, then I want to listen to them.
And the danger in not listening to them is, what if, as is often the case, the Holy Spirit is the one who is bringing that message to my attention, because in his deep and abiding knowing love for me, he says, you are wrong and I need to correct you in this. So please listen to this differing view, because I love you too much to allow you to continue in error. And if my response is, whoop, this person disagrees with me, so obviously they're wrong and I don't have to listen to any of this. It's the Holy Spirit of the living God that I am rejecting. He's the one that I'm saying, nope, I have no interest in you teaching me and you growing me and you chipping away at these things that are a marred reflection of you, so that I can greater reflect the glory of God. Like, that's a poor choice for a believer to make. I don't like the feeling of being corrected, right? There's very few who would say, like, my favorite is when people tell me I'm wrong. However, I love the feeling of after that correction, of feeling like, man, my father loved me enough to actually teach me this thing. And so I love having friends that I can call, that I know hold very differing views than I do, but who love Jesus, that I can say, hey, let me bounce this idea off of you. What are your thoughts on this thing? And sometimes, like you said, I walk away from that and saying, nope, I still feel pretty confident in where I feel like the Spirit has led me in this understanding of the word here, or what obedience looks like in this. Sometimes they convince me otherwise, and I go, man, I've been wrong. Like, I have held an incorrect view. There are some pretty significant things that over the course of my sanctification, I have changed in my view, because I realized that view I was holding before was not based on biblical fact. It was based on logic, or it was based on this particular group of teachers who all hold this view. It was not based on the Holy Spirit affirming his word. And in his love, he corrected me in those things. And sometimes it's just a slight rounding out, maybe the filing down of the sharp edges of my current view. Right? It's not a radical change. It's just, oh, this is actually true, But I can most certainly say that people who hold a differing view also love Jesus and are not heretics. Like, because I understand how you arrived at that. I don't agree at all, but I completely believe that you are faithfully pursuing Christ and being faithful to the word, and you arrive in that. So it just allows me to soften the sharp edges and have the grace that my Jesus commands me to have for my brother and sisters.
Which I think we should take comfort in the fact that we have 2,000 years of church history of this happening.
Right.
Where they've battled over all kinds of things. And the way they did was they would, you know, they'd get into a room and they would hash it out, or they would write out response to response. And it was this idea of people trying to seek God and then defending that and defending, like, this is why I arrive here, and sharing that process with them. And then, and in the end, the church so often has landed where, okay, we differ in this,
yeah,
but this is not, like, that's different than labeling something a heresy. Sometimes, like, there is a heresy, like when someone denies the Trinity or how we are saved. But those things kind of come out, and you realize, okay, these are things. I don't have to worry about falling into this ditch, because there's a lot of history here to help us. But we do need to have grace to understand that that pursuing Christ is more important than the conclusions in so many ways, because when you pursue Christ, you eventually, all of us eventually will have all the right conclusions. But without Christ, you can have all the right conclusions you want right now, and you're still dead.
I'm still
in your
lost.
Sin.
Right, I'm still dead.
So definitely abiding in Christ and the way of doing that, of honoring him in that, in conversation. There are a lot of ways in which this happens. I just think that right now in the church, especially, I mean, like, this, it can be disorienting. I just want to kind of, and this is kind of my bow, and you can add anything you want to. Yeah. But my plea, church, is that in this era right now, where there's just a lot of there's a lot of division that's being stirred up, and wanting to turn us against them, and
turn us against us,
and turn us against us. Right. Well, yeah, it's turning some of us into them to become the new us against them. And I just want to encourage the church to just slow down and zoom out and have some perspective, both historical perspective, geographical perspective right now of what's going on in the church, in the world, and where God is really moving and what's happening. And then to listen. And it can be hard. I mean, I don't remember a time, but certainly in the last few years, where you have people, especially you think about speakers and authors and pastors, who were always seen as in the same camp, and now they're saying things that are opposing to each other, and it can be very disorienting. Yeah. And I just want to encourage us that a skill we're going to have to learn the skill. We need to be marked by humility. Our fear needs to be in the Lord, not of, like, being corrected. Like, our fear is of the Lord, and then we need to seek truth, not seek verification of our own stances, but seek truth and listen to why does this person get to this place where they were, and to be able to zoom out and just completely orient our whole desire to saying, okay, wherever I am, I want to abide in Christ.
Yeah.
That is more important to me than any camp. It's more important to me than any conclusion I've always held. It's more important to me than being vindicated in the face of people who I think oppose me or oppose God.
Yeah.
More than any of that, I'm going to trust God with all of those things. And I think if we can do that, then I think the church will come through this era and this season stronger. I mean, I believe it will anyway, but it's just a question of who's going to. And we have to be reminded again in history, if you look through the history of the church, and you don't have to go back very far, you can go back 30 years, all the way back to the beginning, there in every era, there have been eras where we could say to the church, if they would have done this, like, things would have been better. Like, there were definitely people during the Crusades who said, we should not be doing this. But those people were seen as crazies.
Right.
Be, there were definitely Christians who were anti-slavery,
right?
But they were
viewed as unfaithful. They were viewed as,
right, and so we just need to pursue Christ and kind of and humble ourselves before the Lord and put our fear in the Lord.
Oh, I think that's really good. I think, I mean, in that, in the idea of context of if, like, I am the verse, right? So I need to look at, if it's, if we're saying it's not good to just look at the verse, you need to zoom out a little bit and look at what's around it.
Right.
You need to zoom out even further and see in the whole of Scripture, like, I am the verse, right? Just everything being seen through my own lens is not good. I've got to zoom out and go, okay, what's happening all around me? What are all the presuppositions that I carry into this that nobody else shares, but are shaping how I view this? And then zoom out even further and say, how does this fit, to your point, within like history and the meta narrative of what God is doing in and throughout all of history? I mean, we don't, like you said, you don't have to look too far back in the church to, for us to go, man, there was a time where we were literally burning people alive or drowning them because we disagreed over little points of doctrine that most people in the church now couldn't even explain the difference between the two of them.
Mm-hmm.
Like, if we even said, here's position A and here's position B, I would argue most of the church would go, what's the difference? And, but in, to those people in their time, that difference was so important. It was the only thing that mattered, and it was worth murdering somebody else over. And we look back at that and go, that is absurd. That is obviously unbiblical. It is obviously Christless. And like, how bizarre that you thought you were honoring God by murdering your own brother in Christ over this like minute point of doctrine. And we need to look at that and go, it's easy for me to from an outside perspective to see that, but those people were absolutely every bit as passionate as we are right now about the things, the lines that we are drawing in the sand. And just like us, when we look at those things and say, but this is the most important thing, nothing else matters if you don't have this thing, they thought the exact same thing. And future church generations are going to look back at us,
yes,
and they're going to be things that they look at and go, why on earth were they willing to sacrifice this for that? That is so small. That wasn't what God was calling us to. How could they not see that? And so for us, that's why we need to take that step back and say, look, unless my argument is I am omniscient, I have all knowledge, the only other alternative is I'm wrong about a lot of stuff. There's a lot of things I don't know and a lot of things I think I do know that I'm wrong about. Those are the only two options. And so if I start with that premise and say, man, I want to zoom out and see, where does this fit in Scripture? Where do I fit in history? Where do I fit in God's eternal plan? In that sense, that not only, as you said, provides humility, but it provides, it shifts this thing that in my flesh feels horrible and annoying and actually turns it into an extraordinary gift, that the Creator God of the universe knows me and loves me enough to correct me when I'm wrong and say, no, I don't want you to keep following. I want you to look just like me. And so I'm going to keep bringing you back to my word until you see where you're wrong and I'm better, because I want you to have the better. And I'm going to keep surrounding you with voices who are going to push up against your presuppositions because I love you too much to let you just keep walking in deception. That is unbelievable to me. Like that, that's why I understand when David says, this knowledge is too high. I can't even attain it. Like, I can't wrap my brain around a God who is that intimate, that loving, and that because of Christ, we have full access to that. And that should stir worship.
It should. That's so good. And I should let you have the last word on that. But wait, you're giving me hand signs. The people can't see you, Robbie.
I'm saying you wrap it. Yeah, they can't see because I want only you to see. That's the point of using hand signs when you're recording.
I'm transparent. I want everybody to see that you're giving me the cut it off.
Hey, you finish it off, Jay, because we're out of time.
Because we're out of time. Signal. That was the... But I want to close then with this, that we tend to then think very big picture things. And so we're talking about politics and we're talking about like these big theological issues. I do want to make it really clear. You pointed this out in the sermon. that it was this really, these really huge things that David's talking about, and then even sitting down.
When I sit, yeah.
So I think, so let that also be an encouragement. If you're in a situation where you're just tired of all this, that you have no problems, like you have your views on these bigger things or whatever, but you're good, like you're good with other people having other views, you understand that. And so you just think this only has to do to that, with that. It doesn't. It's every moment, every day. It's in how we spend our time and what we do, like with hobbies and how we spend our money and how we're interacting in our families and how we're interacting in our workplace. Every day, God is leading us in truth and understanding, and he gives to those who ask. And so if you think, for example, that you understand how you're supposed to function in your workplace, and how you are to love, and you feel like you have reached a conclusion, this is how to do it, I would just encourage you, this is another way. Like, well, asking God, okay, God, search me and know me. This view I have of my coworker, like how I want to grow more in that. I want to learn more what it means to love them. I don't want to rest on what my understanding was yesterday or the day before. If I hear a testimony from somebody else and sometimes it'll happen, or someone gives a testimony of, like, well, we took our stimulus check and we just gave it away. And I'm sitting there thinking, like, oh, I was going to buy a boat. And so then eventually, you know, the same kind of things happen when political stuff gets thrown in. When somebody says something like that, you start to say, like, well, am I wrong for doing that? And I can get defensive, and then I can not celebrate what they did, because then maybe that means I'm supposed to do it. And ultimately, I'm still trying to protect my conclusion that this is what I was going to do with my stimulus check, rather than trusting God and saying, okay, God, what, search me. I have this desire to do this thing. Like, if this is wrong, let me know. And being willing to talk to other people about that. And then maybe at the end of that, you feel affirmed, like, go ahead and buy the boat. Like, this is what you're going to do with it. Go do it, and do it in freedom and enjoy that. Or you see that there's something better, and you decide to use that money in a different way. And
better is better.
What's better is always better. It is. And so I do want to encourage you in that. Like, I want to be careful that we're not always going in such big things that we forget that it is our faithfulness to God in the day to day, in the sitting down, in what That's we right. eat, in what we drink. And you did such a great job of pointing that out. And so I kind of want to end the podcast with that all of the little things matter. Small things become big things in the kingdom. Small decisions of faith bear great fruit. And so be encouraged in that in everything you are able to glorify God, even in your sleeping, in your waking, in your eating, in your lying down, and how you treat the very next person you come into contact with after you stop this podcast. All things to the glory of God. So hope that is encouraging to you. As always, let us know if you have any questions or anything that we can do to help you in your journey of following Jesus. Until next time, grace and peace.